Good evening.
So, coming up to Revelation here, it sounds like for at least a number of people, you might have been here long enough today that you started out in Genesis and have been able to cover the canon. And so, we sang about the New Jerusalem for a prayer. And I think if we're honest, we know that we have a rightly placed fear of an eternity apart from God, or as we talked about in systematic theology today, not apart from God's presence, but rather apart from his kindness and his love, his grace in hell. And at the same time, when we think about heaven, if we're honest, sometimes many of us can say that that's a scary thought too, to consider eternity. What are we going to do for all eternity? And I'm reminded of John Bunyan in the 17th century work, Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian and hopeful, they've crossed through the river and they're coming up to the gates of the city and they ask the two angels, "What must we do in the holy place?" And to whom it was answered, "You must there receive the comfort of your toil and have joy for all your sorrow. You must reap what you have sown, even the fruit of all your prayers and tears and sufferings for the king by the way. In that place, you must wear crowns of gold." And then they listen to what the angels say here. "And enjoy the perpetual sight of visions of the Holy One. For there you shall see him as he is." And so that's what Bunyan thought at the end of the allegory there of Pilgrim's Progress. But tonight, we'll look and see what Scripture says and unpack it briefly and then think about a few applications. So if you haven't already turned, please turn to Revelation 21. Actually, I know it is there in your notes as well. And I'll read the first four verses. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" As we walk through this evening, my aim in this, as I've thought about this week, would be that, one, we would see how all of history is moving towards something, but more particularly for us gathered here tonight in Christ as Christians, that we would see that it's moving towards someone who is God. And so let's start by walking through just a brief explanation of these four verses before we get to a few applications. And so first, just in beginning to unpack these, I want to suggest a key to understanding. And I think it'd be helpful certainly for these last two chapters, chapters 21 and 22, as well as the remaining book of Revelation and other places in Scripture. But the key, it would be turning a door almost to see continuity and discontinuity, to see how some things are continuing and some things are changing radically, if not stopping altogether. And just to help understand what I mean here, look at a couple examples. We're looking at a future reality here that includes some similarities to our current point in history, our current point in salvation history, although the future reality here is far better and superior. But the one example I have in mind is that what we see here is still creation, and we still see a creator. We see God still, and we see his people. And that's a given as we gather for so many of us in this room, but things don't stop. There's not annihilation. There's not a cycle that continues over. We see a continuity with what God has started, only we see it in a much more glorious way. On the other hand, there's also discontinuity, and it's a really good one. In verse 4 here, we see this wonderful description of a life without the effects of sin. So I offer this key, hoping that it would serve you as you study this text better and even perhaps provide some help as we walk through the four verses here. But to start off, we read that there is a new heaven and a new earth, and that the old has passed away. Now, regardless of what physically has taken place, how this is transpiring, that the old is passing away and the new is coming, I want to highlight again that we will continue to dwell in God's creation. And moreover, here we see this meeting of heaven and earth together. We see them coming into sync. In fact, so much like the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. But I want you to note here also that there is no more sea. The sea is no more. I don't think that this is suggesting to us that we need to take advantage of every walk on the beach or dip in the ocean that we can right now while we have the opportunity. Rather, the disappearance of the sea here is a future lack of disorder, a lack of chaos, a lack of rage against God's creation. If you'll remember in the beginning, God's Spirit hovering over the waters. There wasn't an order to what he had created. He was about to put it into order. And the disorder will be gone once again in the future. Furthermore, the rage against God's creation, the evil, we see this attached to the sea other times, like in Daniel 7. Even earlier in Revelation 13, we see these beasts coming. And where do they come from? They come from the sea. So praise be to God, the sea is no more, though. The beasts are done. And there is order. To continue, the holy city, New Jerusalem, comes down. It's a purified city, unstained by idolatry. There's no lament on account of the rebellion in it. It's guiltless regarding the judgments passed within it. And what I'm getting at here is it's quite different than the Jerusalem that we've known previously in Scripture. This is quite different than the Jerusalem in which Jesus was handed over and crucified outside its gates. This is a place in which sin doesn't dwell. There's no rebellion against God's purposes here. And more than a place, I think we need to see also it's a purified people of God within this city. The saints are gathered in it. The bride is prepared. She's prepared for her husband. And I think that brings us to the announcement that we see in verse 3. But before we get to that announcement, I want to consider something else first. And really, it comes in light of what we spent our time hearing unfold in the preaching and looking at the text this morning. You know, we have a lot of questions as we come to the presentation of heaven in these first two verses. There's a whole lot we'd like to know that isn't answered right here. However, I want you to note something here that is missing. And you can skip down, if you do have your Bibles with you, you can skip down to verse 22 for a little help. What John did not see, and what we don't see here, is what he writes, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." You see, in this place here, there is no mediated presence of God. There is no veiled glory of God. Additionally, again, seven times the Lord says this morning, and so much of that was instructions, construction, make. And yet here, there's no instructions given for what we're going to make, for it's descended. God has provided it. This might remind you, again, back to the very beginning here, so much like Eden, a restored Eden, God has provided the place for us to dwell in his presence. And so we get up to verse 3, and there's an announcement of what's happening here. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." If you walk away with more confusion than you started or with nothing else tonight, I would want you to just recognize and walk away knowing that God's the center of this text. God is central to the entire gospel message that has brought us up to this point. He's the center of future glory, and all attention is being aimed toward him here. And God has been working to this end. This has always been his intention to work to this end. Again, to draw back on the text we were in this morning, even looking at it, Exodus 29, verses 45 and 46, it was there that God said, then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that he was purposeful in it, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. God's aim is to dwell with his people and that we would dwell with him. Again, this is the heart of the gospel. God has not pursued us. He's not pursued sinful man and provided atonement for sins through Jesus Christ so that we would be these forgiven wanderers going around about our way like sheep still without a shepherd. Rather, God has provided redemption through Jesus to adopt sinful men and women, making them adopted, his children. And like a loving and generous father, he's called his people into relationship with himself, a very near personal relationship. So personal in which one day we'll see him, as Paul knew, face to face. These are God's people here who have been prepared by the blood of Christ and purified to dwell in the presence of holy God. Again, a little bit further into verse 3 here, regarding this gospel, I want you to see this phrase, which is rather unassuming. They will be his people. This they here is quite important throughout Revelation. Of course, we recognize it's a plural, but it's an incredibly wonderful third-person plural. We learn a lot more about it in Revelation 7:9, because this they is actually a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and the Lamb. This is far more than the high priest entering God's holy presence once a year. We've left the temple scene from this morning and come to the New Jerusalem, where there's no separation now within the temple between Jew and Gentile, between high priest and those that are not of the Levitical priesthood. Rather, all nations are being invited to come and stand in God's presence together. We're all part of that reference that Josh made a note of this morning, that 99.9%. We're all standing together in God's presence. And see in verse 4, where it's just a beautiful picture of comfort and peace that we will know in the presence of God. And for me, as talking with Josh a little bit about this, just I lament trying to capture heaven in my mind with the limitations of being able to grasp its beauty and its glory, with just this sin-affected inability to see all of its beauty and know it for all of its worth, as much as I want to know it. My imagination can't go there. But yet we do know that tears will stop, death will stop, mourning, lamenting, pain, these will stop, and it'll be very good. I'll turn just to finish the explanations of these texts and provide an inspired explanation of the text from Isaiah 65. And if you'll just listen as I read a few of these verses, this is what Isaiah wrote about this centuries before this text was written by John. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So as these things await us in full. What do we do with it today? How shall we live now? And so I want to finish by considering a few applications or realities that these truths should have on us as to how we live until we enter into the New Jerusalem. And one note of significance, I think, is that our convictions about the future, they should, and I'd say they will, shape how we live now. And that could even be if you're of the disposition of, I don't understand it, so it doesn't really matter. Chances are how you live now will reflect that as well. Three applications I'd suggest are hope, eternal stewardships, and gospel joy. Hope, well, in Christ, we have hope in our grief. Paul knew the foundation of the resurrection and these future realities that we just looked at. They were ground for us to grieve, but not as those who do not have hope. So we know that comfort is the final word. Life is the final word. Righteousness is the final word. And here is where I see hope in this matter. Simply seeing that picture that God cares. We're given the word comfort in the text and provided the picture of God wiping away tears. Moreover, the Lord is a sufficient comfort and a sufficient rest. So there's real hurting and real pain that we know now. And the world around us, if you think about it, though, is striving to offer us comforts. Many comforts to dull the grief. Comforts that would make us more comfortable, perhaps. But everything that the world offers will indeed come up short. God, on the other hand, comforts abundantly and completely, providing rest. And so even now we receive and we extend God's comfort inside the church amongst ourselves. It's something that Paul describes to the church in Corinth. We practice this comfort now with one another on account of knowing the perfect source of comfort found in God. And Revelation shows us here that one day we'll receive that comfort directly from him in place of his body extending it to one another right now. And I just want to give a picture of this as I try and think, what might that look like, this comfort that God is offering and the comfort that I ought to pursue in light of this? And I think about my daughter, as simple as this is, when she falls and gets hurt and her whole world is shaken, her security is shaken, her happiness is shaken, and she runs to her mom. And I try and intervene, and she knows that won't satisfy. You could offer sweets, and those won't satisfy. But yet, whenever she gets to her mom, there is comfort. But what it is, it's rest. Everything is right. I think this is that peace and shalom that is mentioned throughout Scripture, and she has found the comfort. And of course, our pains are much greater than the skin knee. And yet the comfort that's offered before us here is much greater than what even my wife or myself are offering. In hope also, there's a better reality than what we see with our eyes right now. And praise God for this. Let us be reminded that our eyes here, they will lead us astray. To think that we could be satisfied with something right now, I mean, those could be really good things, relationships, identities, possessions, experiences, but these things will all fail to satisfy us before we enter the New Jerusalem. It's God's presence and his care which will satisfy. The reality is, there is joy. There is this joy that the Lord has over his people. And I would encourage you to read Zephaniah 3 just to see the language there. And somehow in God's kindness, he calls us to share in that joy with him. And that's the reality that's before us, not the reality that we see right now with our eyes. And so that's the hope we have. And the second application would be eternal stewardship. We're stewarding a lot of things every day. Are we stewarding it eternally? We have reason and an obligation to act with an eternal perspective. Again, we know the final word, that is life and righteousness. And we have been entrusted with it, and we must faithfully steward it to those around us, which includes both the lost as well as the Christians. To the lost in this city, those whom we prayed for even, we know the New Jerusalem to be a city with gates open to every person, regardless of nation, language, religious background. We also know the means to enter is through Jesus Christ alone. We know this. And guys, many people around us do not know this. And so I encourage you, be faithful, be courageous. Let them know this. Invite them into the new Jerusalem alongside us through Christ. That would be to the lost. But to other Christians, we're all going to the same place. And have you ever thought about that? That might change how you think about others sometimes. And it might need to change how you think about others sometimes. That we're going to spend eternity together. And I think we're a church that we can think about on Tuesday. We can get excited because next Sunday's coming and we're going to be able to be together and gather together. And that's a joy that encourages hearts, that strengthens us to know that we're going to be together again. But yet there's also this reality that aside from the weekly gatherings that are pointing to that right now, we're going to be together for all eternity. Our fellowship in this local church, in fact, it expects commitments to one another, like hospitality, grace, forgiveness, honesty, including correction. And the eternal reality that we share should only strengthen these commitments as we journey toward New Jerusalem together as a church. Just finishing up with eternal stewardship, there's also a personal perspective of this. I'd encourage you to think through, where is your treasure? Where are you putting it? Jesus, he addresses these things very clearly when he's teaching on the mountain. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And vice versa, wherever our heart is, that is where we're putting our treasure. What are you doing with the treasures? How are you entrusting those in an eternal way, for an eternal good? And finally, it would be gospel joy. To say it one more time, God is the gospel. Think when he approached Abraham and he said, I am your shield and your reward shall be very, very great. I believe he had in mind that the reward for Abraham was God himself. The shield himself was Abraham's great reward. This was the gospel. Life with him is good news. So continue cultivating your knowledge of him and your affections for him now. These things that are based on what's true of all eternity. And to be honest, dullness of heart, comfort in this world, I think if we're honest, it makes it a lot easier for us to become fixed or focused on the things in heaven that we have a lot of questions about. Like, are the streets truly of gold? What do the mansions really look like? These are the things that are identifiable before us. But yet this text so rightly forces us to deal with the centrality and the real joy in the New Jerusalem, which is God himself. And so if you find yourself challenged to get excited about him, about this reality before you, press into the commitment to learn him, to lean on him, to find delight in him within fellowship of his people and according to the revelation that he's provided in his word. The story of the gospel here is the story of a joy realized. Just in closing, I think about one girl. She was from this region, from the majority background. She came to faith. And her excitement in coming to faith was this new idea that she would be standing in God's presence in Christ one day. This is quite a unique message that the Bible's offering us here. A God that would love us so much, not only that he would send his son to die on the cross for our sins and raise him again in order that we might have life and faith through him, but that he would draw us into his presence to be in fellowship with him forever and ever. And so praise be to God.